Good morning.
Morning.
Most, if not all of you, have probably heard of or seen the Star Wars movies. How many of you guys have seen or heard of the Star Wars movies? All right, so pretty much everybody, right? And it's amazing. I love those movies, but it's amazing how much pop culture and entertainment affects the way that we think, and we don't even really realize it. In Star Wars, they have this power, right? And this power is said to flow amongst everything. It's everywhere. It's in everyone. And it is what holds everything together. And only a certain person, if they have the right thing within themselves, are capable of harnessing that power and using it to do supernatural things. If they do good works with those, they're typically considered a Jedi, part of this ancient religion. Or if they use those powers to do bad things, they're considered a Sith, a part of a different ancient religion that uses it to do bad. This power is called the Force. And it, with the Force, they can make things levitate with their hands. They can use it to give themselves great wisdom. They can shoot electricity from their fingers. And it's something that we all watch and we enjoy and are entertained by. But I don't think we realize how much the thinking of the Force has invaded our own minds as Christians when it comes to how we view the Holy Spirit. Because oftentimes when we think about the Holy Spirit, we can begin to think of him in light of the Force, this impersonal, almost object, this power that's out there that certain people are able to tap into and others are not, and they're able to use to do good things, right? And so we don't even recognize it, but our thinking of the Holy Spirit can be tainted by this idea of the Force or other sci-fi, whatever you want to call it, pictures. And often, I think we as the people of Christ have this wrong idea, or at least maybe not as good an idea, of who this person of the Holy Spirit is, what his role is for us, and how influential he really is in our lives. We've been going through the Apostles' Creed for the last many weeks now, and at first we talked about God the Father, and then we continued on to God the Son, and today we are finally at God the Holy Spirit. And there's one line for this in the Apostles' Creed, and that is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And as we look at this, we really need to ask ourselves these two questions, and you can see them in your notes. And most of what we're going to look at really centers around these two questions. Who is the Holy Spirit, and what does he do? Who is the Holy Spirit, and what does he do? And we're going to find, as we look through the pages of Scripture, that those two questions are really crucial for our lives as Christians. Because the Holy Spirit gives eternal life and power for service. The Holy Spirit gives eternal life and power for service. And if we neglect to understand the teaching of the Holy Spirit and what that means for us, then we end up committing a heresy because we don't understand the one true God and the Trinity, as God, the Holy Spirit, is the third person of that Trinity. So before we get into answering that question, who is the Holy Spirit, let me pray, and then we're going to get right into it. God, I thank you so much for loving us. Thank you that you are a good and awesome God who loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. And God, we thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that your word says that you poured out on us richly because of what Christ did for us. And God, we thank you for regeneration. We thank you for the power that it gives us to live this life, the Christian life, which is not easy. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us as we sit here and as we learn from your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be active within our lives, that would be causing us to stir and be convicted and refreshed and encouraged. And that ultimately your Holy Spirit would be changing us so that when we leave this morning, we would not be the same person that we are when we walked in. And God, we just pray that you would bless our time this morning. Help us all to learn something. Help us all to be growing in our relationship with you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? First, one thing that we got to understand when talking about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is not a New Testament invention. The Holy Spirit was not created at Pentecost, and that is not the only place where we see the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is found all through Scripture, all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see right from the very beginning in Genesis 1, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then as we continue reading through and we get to the judges and the kings and the prophets, we see this idea of filling of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes upon them and fills them. And the difference between Pentecost was at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and permanently indwelt the believers. It permanently indwelt the apostles and the disciples and those people at Jerusalem, and it was there to stay with them forever. Whereas in the Old Testament, when we see this idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit, oftentimes the Holy Spirit comes and it will fill a person, and it comes and gives them certain maybe strength or the ability to prophesy or wisdom or whatever it is they need for a specific goal or mission that God would have them do at that moment. And then what we see is when that mission is complete, that the Holy Spirit leaves. And that's how the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament, but with the cross of Christ and Pentecost, it came to permanently reside within believers. And so as we look through the Scripture and you're looking for the Holy Spirit, oftentimes you're not going to just find the title Holy Spirit as often as he is referenced in the Bible. Oftentimes you're going to see a lot of other titles, and I'm going to go through and actually just read a list of them. This way, as you go through your Bible and as you're reading, you pick up on it and, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. So here's a list of them. Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of your Father, my Spirit, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Jesus Christ, Spirit of his Son, Holy Spirit, Spirit of holiness, the Holy One, Eternal Spirit, Spirit of truth, Comforter. And so as you read through Scripture, there's many more even where it refers to the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't necessarily say Holy Spirit. And I think one very important thing for us to understand as we ask this question, who is the Holy Spirit, is that we need to understand his personhood. His personhood. Now, there's an argument out there, especially among some Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff, that the Holy Spirit is merely God's power. It's merely God's voice or his activity, his influence as it goes out from him. And I think in our Christian circles, we even have a hard time understanding the Holy Spirit apart from our Star Wars The Force mentality and apart from this just being this outworking of God. And we have a hard time perceiving the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Why do we have a hard time? Because when you think about God the Father, all of us have a Father. When we think about God the Son, many of us have a son or a son ourselves. And so we can understand God the Father and God the Son as being persons. It makes sense, right? It's easy to understand. But what is a spirit? Our minds have a lot harder time understanding, especially because spirit by definition is just breath, wind, power, seemingly just an object by definition, right? We also have a hard time because in Scripture, as we read about the Holy Spirit, there are often many metaphors and symbols that are meant to represent the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus was being baptized, what happened? It says the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. Or at Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out on those at Pentecost. It gives you the imagery of water, almost an object or something like that, or an oil and anointing, right? The anointing of the Holy Spirit, that's the idea of oil and anointing a person's head. Or you've got the flames of fire at Pentecost above the people's heads, an object. So it can be hard to understand and perceive the Holy Spirit as a person. Another difficulty is that the word for spirit in Greek is neuter. And it's for that reason that the King James Bible interpreted sometimes the Holy Spirit, the pronoun, not as personal, but as it. And we see that in Romans 8:16 and Romans 8:26. And I have these still memorized in the King James Version. And they say, the Spirit itself bears witness. And then 26, the Spirit itself intercedes for us. Since then, the ESV and the NASB and some others have now started translating it himself, the Spirit himself. And that is really the correct way of translating it, because the Spirit is a person. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we need to make sure that we are talking about him as he or him and not it. Now you might be thinking, oh, that seems very trivial, but that's exactly how Jesus Christ talked about him, the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 16, and they should be able to put it up on the screen for you. John chapter 16, we see 12 times Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as he or him, indicating his personhood. John chapter 17 says, if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Skipping to verse 13. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so we see Jesus affirms the personhood of the Holy Spirit and how he refers to him. And so I believe us as believers should do the same. Now, I am imperfect, and over the course of this sermon, you may catch me saying it in reference to the Holy Spirit. Because it's just some reason ingrained in my head, ingrained, I believe, in most people's heads, this idea of an object of the Holy Spirit as opposed to the personhood of the Holy Spirit. We also see that the Holy Spirit is identified with the Father and the Son in such a way as to indicate personhood. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We have person, and then not some impersonal force, but person, right? And so, fellowship of the Holy Spirit. How do you fellowship with an impersonal force? You don't. There has to be a personhood that is there. We also see that there are personal qualities that are ascribed to him in scriptures. We see knowledge, will, mind, love, grief. You have to be a person to have those type of qualities and attributes. We see that there are actions that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit that can only be performed by a person. We see that he searches, he speaks, he makes intercession, he bears testimony, he guides, he teaches and instructs in the truth, he forbids and prohibits. So he acts as a person, and he can be acted upon as a person. We see that he's lied to by Ananias and Sapphira, and we're going to look at that account in just a second. He's blasphemed against. He's insulted. Hebrews 10 says that he is outraged. He can be grieved, according to Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at that in a minute as well. But the Bible doesn't just stop with the personhood of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it goes into the divine personhood of the Holy Spirit. It describes him as being God himself. And that it's not just a person. He's not just a person, but God. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Acts 5. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in Acts 5. But you might recall the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Starting in verse 1, it says, but a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, and this is assuming that when he brought it to the apostles' feet that he lied about how much he gave. Some reason in his heart, he said, you know what? I really could use some of this money, but I want to look good in front of everyone else. Everyone else is selling it, and so I want to look good, and I'm going to say that I'm giving everything when I really didn't. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back for yourselves part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you contrive this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. You have not lied to man, but to God. So notice, he says in verse 3, he says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then in the next verse, he says, you have not lied to man, but to God. Equating the two. Lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. We see in Scripture that his name is coupled with God in multiple places. One that we probably all know and can quote is Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, person, and the Son, person, and the Holy Spirit, person. And if you look back at the verse, it says, baptizing them in the name of. Name is singular. What he's saying is baptizing them in the name of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One essence, one God, and yet three persons. So we see that he has his name coupled with God. We also see throughout Scripture that divine attributes are attributed to the Holy Spirit. We see that he is eternal. He's actually called in Hebrews 9, eternal spirit. We see that he's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. Psalm 139 says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? And the psalmist is saying, it doesn't matter where I go on earth, you are there with me, referring to the Spirit. We see that he's omnipotent, all-powerful. We saw that in Genesis, in creation. We see that in the virgin birth. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, we see that he's omniscient. An amazing verse that talks about how the Spirit knows all the thoughts of God. All the thoughts of God. If God is omniscient and knows everything, for something or someone else to possibly know everything that God knows, one, it has to be a person, and two, it has to be God himself. And so the Spirit is omniscient. It knows all of the thoughts of God. So it has divine attributes. But he does divine works. We see that in creation. We see that in the creation of man. Job says, the Spirit of God created me. We see that in regeneration, in his work as a saving element in salvation. We see that in inspiration. 2 Peter says that men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The very words of God were delivered to us through this person, the Holy Spirit, as he moved men to write. What an important task that God didn't just leave up to any random thing or person, but to himself to do. And we see it also in the resurrection. There are multiple places in Romans that say that the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. So he is a person, and he is a divine person. And if we're going to understand the Holy Spirit appropriately, we need to make sure that we view him in light of those two truths, because otherwise we are misrepresenting who God really is. We're misrepresenting a person who is very influential in our lives. So we're going to start looking at what he does. What does he do? And one thing to keep in note when it comes to looking at what he does, all of this is very practical for us. Our lives are intertwined with the Holy Spirit's work in us. And for us to merely know about who the Holy Spirit is, but not put it into the way that we live, is really useless. Theology is important, but if we don't put it into practice, then there is a serious disconnect and a serious problem. You see, principles have to turn into practice. Doctrine has to turn into doing, and belief into behaving. Because apart from that, what does it matter? Faith without works is dead. If you know it up here, but it doesn't make its way to your hands, your feet, and your mouth, and the way that you live your life, do you really believe what you say you believe? So what does he do? What does he do? We see two very important aspects that the Holy Spirit does. First, the Holy Spirit gives us life. The Holy Spirit gives us life. And he does this in three remarkable ways. First, he brings to salvation. He brings to salvation. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." For someone who's not a believer, they aren't able to understand the truths of Scripture. They aren't able to understand the gospel. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit's work in their life, they never would. These truths about God are folly to them. They're spiritually discerned, and they need the Holy Spirit working in their life to make them understand in order to bring them to a point of salvation. John 16:8 says, "And when he, the helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." You see, when the Holy Spirit starts and comes to the world, he convicts a person that, one, they are a sinner. He convicts them that they have transgressed against a holy and perfect God, and that God is so righteous and perfect that there is nothing that they can do to fix that relationship with God. And so that's where it says sin and righteousness and judgment. As a result of their sin and God's righteousness, there will be judgment. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world that that is the case. But what we're going to talk about in a little bit is oftentimes the world doesn't want to hear that message. And they resist the Holy Spirit's prompting in their life. So we see that he brings to salvation. He convicts that it is true that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And then he regenerates at salvation. Titus 3:4-8 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see, when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and is poured out richly and abundantly in us, and it says that we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Back in the Old Testament, when they made the tabernacle and the temple, God came and dwelt among them in that temple. And for us as believers, as soon as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that is what happens. The third person of the Trinity comes and takes residence within us. He regenerates at salvation. And then we see that he assures of life after salvation. He assures of life after salvation. Paul gives two awesome illustrations of this, and they are sealing and adoption. When it comes to sealing, Ephesians 1:13-14, it says this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." What he's talking about here is like a last will and testament. It's the seal saying basically, this belongs to Joshua Kosorik. And when he dies, this is what will be his. This is his inheritance that he has. And he signs it and he stamps his seal or his signet ring upon that and gives it to you and says, "Here, the Holy Spirit is your guarantee that you will get your inheritance when you die and you will go to heaven. You will forever have this relationship with God. You will forever have eternity spent with him because that is what you have inherited as a son of God." The other one that he uses is adoption. And what an amazing, intimate, and personal illustration this is. Romans 8:14-17 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" That's like Barrett calling me Daddy or Dada. There's a personal, close, childlike relationship that is there. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. What's the benefit of being a son and an heir? First, as we already saw, there's an inheritance waiting for us. We're guaranteed an inheritance. But second, as we see in this verse, the benefit of being a son is that we get to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. We have not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption as sons. When we think about God and our relationship with him, we don't have to fear his wrath and his judgment against our sin, but we have been brought into his family as a child of God. You think if just some random person enters your home and is just chilling on your sofa, watching TV, eating your food, and you come down and it's like, what's going to happen? You're going to be angry. Who are you? What are you doing? Get out of my house. But if Barrett's eating food, sitting on my living room sofa, watching TV, that's normal, right? And so we are able to have this close personal relationship where Barrett can come and sit in my lap and talk and tell me things. And that is the type of relationship that we're able to have with our Heavenly Father. But you know, I think often when we hear this idea of adoption as sons, we view it somehow as second rate. We view it almost as, you know, that unwanted stepchild or that son that, you know, we're whatever, it's just they're adopted. But that's not the case. If you've been adopted or if you have adopted kids, you know the relationship that an adopted child can have. But Paul, when he writes this, it's not a Jewish idea. It's a Roman one. He's writing about a Roman practice. And in ancient Rome, adoption had a powerful meaning. You see, when a child was born biologically, the parents had the capability of disowning that child for a variety of reasons. The relationship was therefore not necessarily desired by the parents or permanent. It could have been an oopsie. But for adoption, they definitely had to be intentional about adopting that child. You see, if a child was adopted, it meant the child was chosen specifically by those parents. It was desired by those parents. And therefore, those parents could never disown or disinherit that child. They never could. They were part of the family to stay. And the adopted child, upon adoption, received a new identity. Any prior commitments, responsibilities, debts were erased. New rights and new responsibilities were given to this adopted child. And in ancient Rome, the concept of inheritance was not something that merely took place at death, but it was something that began and was a part of life. You see, being adopted made them an heir to the Father, joint sharers in all of his possessions, and fully united with him. See, the fact that we are adopted is a good thing because we can never be disowned. We are guaranteed our inheritance, and it is sure. And when the Apostle Paul wrote this, this was the image that he had in mind, saying basically, as adopted sons, you are guaranteed that he is going to be your father, that you will be his son, and that nothing can possibly change that. Any of the debts that you had in the past, any of the hardship, all of that is taken away and you are given a new identity, a new last name in a sense, as being God's child. What an awesome truth that is. And it is through the Holy Spirit, it says, that we receive this adoption as sons. The Holy Spirit is very instrumental in bringing us to salvation, in regenerating us at salvation, and then after salvation, assuring us of salvation, and basically being our guarantee that we genuinely are saved. And if we don't think of the Holy Spirit, or we completely lose sight of this, then all of that falls apart. So we see that the Holy Spirit gives us life. We also see, though, that the Holy Spirit gives us power for service. He gives us power for service. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, when we were adopted, it wasn't like God just adopted us and said, you know, here's the will for your inheritance, and, you know, good luck, right? You're out on the street, you got to fend for yourself, and when you die, eventually you're just going to go to heaven, but you know, you're kind of stuck and on your own. No. When God brought us to himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, he gave us everything that we need for life and godliness. He gave us the Holy Spirit because it says that all of creation, he made for us works that we should do. We are his workmanship, and he has a desire to use us to accomplish those works. But thankfully, we don't have to worry about how we're supposed to do them. God has provided that for us. And he does so in multiple ways. One thing that he provides for us are gifts. Gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7 and verse 11 says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." These gifts are meant to be used to build up, to encourage one another, the body of Christ in particular. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So God gives us specific gifts in order that we can do the work that he has designed us to do. But you might be thinking, okay, well, what good is a gift or a tool if we don't have the power or the energy to use it? Right? God can give us a gift, but we need something to use it. We need some power. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit gives us power. Ephesians 3:16-20, Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner being. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, he gives us the strength and the power to do what needs to be done. And I think oftentimes we have this idea in our minds that we have bigger plans, bigger and better vision for our life and what we want to do with the gifts that we have than God does. And he says his plans for our lives are better than anything that we can ask or even think or imagine. And that is what God desires to use us for if we merely put our trust in him and if we put our trust in doing things through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think so often we try and do things on our own, in our own way that doesn't line up with Scripture. And we do so with wrong motives. And so we don't see things happening that are beyond what we can ask or see. And it's because we haven't allowed ourselves to be submissive to the Holy Spirit and what he says. And we're going to see a little bit more of that in just a moment. John 14:16-17 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." It's almost like having this intern or person that's next to you, and as you're working, they're kind of guiding you along, pushing you, giving you direction on how you should do things. "To be with you forever. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And you might be asking, okay, so I got this power that is for this tool or this gift that I have. I have this energy. But if I don't know how to use it, when to use it, where to use it, what good is that? But the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom as well. He gives us wisdom to know when and where and how we ought to use these tools. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." He gives us his Spirit so that we understand the gifts that we have. We understand the power that we have, the ability to go out, the mission that we have, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." So not only does the Spirit show us the things that have been given to us and how to use them and when to use them, but it reveals the truth of God's Word and what it says about what we should believe and how we ought to live our lives. And really, it's like, what more could we ask for at that point, right? But you know what? It gives us even more. Because the God knows that we often, even with all of that, we continue to fail. We continue to need to pray to him. But often our prayers are not quite adequate. We don't know what to pray as we should. And so we see that the Holy Spirit provides intercession for us. Romans 8:26 and 28 says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness. God knows us. God knows that we're weak. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that is possible for our good because the Holy Spirit is there interceding on our behalf. Have you ever prayed and just been like, you know what, I don't even know what to pray. I don't know what to pray for. I want to minister. I want to change some things in my life, but I don't even know how to pray or what God's will for my life is. I don't know how to use these gifts that I have. The Holy Spirit knows, and the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Basically, that's like the Holy Spirit is just crying out and wailing before God for you that your best interest, your ultimate good would be God's will. And that's what it is. So he provides intercession. And then to top all of that off, in the midst of using our gifts and our wisdom and the power that we have, the Holy Spirit creates in us a character of Christ-likeness. Character. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-25 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that which it produces in us to be a part of us in order to mold us to the image of Christ, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Not only have we put on those good things, but we've gotten rid of some of those desires and passions that are displeasing to God, that are not present in his Son, in order that we might look more like Christ. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You see, our understanding of the Holy Spirit is crucial for our lives. If we don't understand this person, who he is and what he's done for us, we lose all of the power and the effectiveness and the assurance that we have in salvation. And so for us as believers, it's critical that we understand this. Now maybe you're here and you know that you're unsaved. And you're just wishing that you could see some working of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have this desire to see these fruit of the Holy Spirit, to have some sense of power, assurance, hope, something that you can cling to. But for you, maybe you're resisting the Holy Spirit's calling. You see, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned, he declared that the religious leaders of that time were resisting the Holy Spirit. They were resisting and rejecting God's messenger and God's message to them. And you might be doing that in your life. You might be sitting here week after week. You might be opening your Bible and reading the truths from God's word, and you are just pushing it away. You know what? I'm going to come, but anytime there's anything that talks about God's word and his gospel, I'm just going to resist and push away. I don't want it to affect the way I live. I like the way that I live. I don't want it to convict me. I don't want to change certain things in my life. And you continue to push and push and push those thoughts out of your mind. And maybe that's what you've been doing the entire time you've been sitting here this morning. But you don't have to keep resisting. You don't have to keep pushing away. Embrace the fact that God loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. And sure, there may be a little bit of awkwardness and shame in confessing your sins before God and recognizing that you can't do it all. But ultimately, that's the greatest good that any of us can ever possibly do in our lives, is surrender to the Holy Spirit, surrender to Jesus Christ, and have a relationship with God through his work of his Son on the cross. Now, maybe you're here and you claim to be a believer. You claim the name of Christ, but you're having a hard time seeing the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Scripture speaks to this. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Jesus said, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, for us as believers, we need to be inspecting our lives. We need to be inspecting our lives as we look at Scripture. Scripture's talked about as a mirror where we can see into our own souls and our own desires, inspect our lives, and see if we are within the faith. Look for evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit? They don't have to be, you know, perfect or made perfect yet. But do you see those things growing in you as the Holy Spirit is working at you to be more loving, more kind? Do you love the brethren? Do you love the body of Christ? Scripture says that if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, the love of God is not in you. You don't have to love everyone perfectly. And we recognize some of you are easier to love than others. But you have to have that love that is there. Do you love God and His Word? Do you have a desire to follow His commandments? Can you see the Holy Spirit's building in you and increasing your desire for those things? And if you can't see any of those, you might have some big problems. But if you do and you begin to see these things, you can rest assured that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And you don't necessarily have to compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to God. You fall woefully short. But know that if you are just growing and moving in the right direction, you can be encouraged about your relationship with God. Because ultimately, we just need to be growing. Don't look at those around you. They may have a lot longer time spent in God's Word and spent as a Christian. But as long as you see forward progress of the Holy Spirit working, that is a good thing. Maybe you're here and you know you're saved. You've looked at your life, you've observed over the years, and you say, wow, I can see some definite evidences of salvation and the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. But today, you're having a hard time seeing the Holy Spirit still at work in your life. Could it be that you're having a hard time because you are quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit? Both of these are referred to in Scripture. Quenching the Holy Spirit is a lot like dumping a bucket of water on a fire. Whenever you hear something from God's Word, you hear something from the pulpit, God begins to make this fire in your life of conviction and expose with the heat and the light of the fire areas of your life that need to change. And immediately, what do? You immediately douse it out as quick as possible. You change the topic of the conversation. You rationalize your sin. You think of how much you like that sin that's about to be exposed. And so you're not seeing the Holy Spirit at work in your life because every time there's a little bit of this discomfort and the fire of the Holy Spirit begins to convict of certain things, challenge you on certain things, show areas where you need to change, you don't want to change. And so you quickly dump it out and you don't see the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit have just kind of maybe dwindled a little bit in your life. You haven't seen any fruit of your ministry because the gifts that have been given to you have been disconnected from the power of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You see, God has emotions. The Holy Spirit has emotions. And so just like we can grieve a person who is close in our lives, so we can grieve the Holy Spirit. I think of it almost like marriage. If you have a fight or an argument in a marriage, and all of a sudden there becomes this difficulty between you two, you stop maybe communicating the way that you should. Maybe you even go to opposite sides of the house. You're not working together for the same goals anymore. You're opposed to one another. You're still married. You're still one. But the relationship is grieved. There's something that's there that's keeping it from being what it should be and being used to the glory of God effectively in the way that it should. And what is it that usually produces this grief in a marriage and with the Holy Spirit? It's sin. It's selfishness. It's wanting to do things our way as opposed to God's way. It's wanting to do things in our own strength, serving in our own strength and saying, you know what, I don't need this other stuff. I'm capable of doing it on my own. And how do you make that right? We confess and we repent. You have to go to your spouse and say, you know what, I'm sorry. This is what I did. I'm not going to do that again. And you can restore that relationship. And sometimes it might take a little bit of time to rebuild that relationship. But again, you will be able to have that relationship with your spouse and where you see fruit coming from that. You see that the benefit of the communication and the comfort and the joys. And the same is with the Holy Spirit. Confess those sins that you might have in your life that are keeping you from being able to utilize the fruit of the Holy Spirit and His gifts and His power in your life. And I think too often in America, we like convenient and we like comfortable. And anytime those two things are started to be removed from us or hindered because of what God is doing in our life, we very quickly push it aside. And we can, in doing so, grieve and quench the Holy Spirit's working in our life. And I would encourage you, don't do that. If the Holy Spirit is pointing something out in your life, it's probably because you need to make some changes. Because you're not perfect yet. You need to be more like the image of His Son. And that is really what's best for you. I would encourage you, please don't run from that. Don't quench it. Embrace it. And see what God is able to do that is far abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You see, the Holy Spirit gives eternal life and power for service. The question is, are we going to accept that? Are we going to go along with that? Or are we going to fight against it? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, what it does in our lives, how instrumental it is in our salvation and in our service. God, I pray that none of us would be resisting, would be quenching, or would be grieving the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, we desire the right relationship with you. And Lord, we pray that we would live according to your word and that you would help us to be honoring and pleasing to you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.